seated. As we come now together to this time where we as God's people take our copy of God's word and we will turn together to our passage for this morning and Lord willing for the week ahead of us. And we'll find that in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. So Acts 11, 1 through 18. Acts 11, 1 through 18 is our passage for this morning. By this point in Acts, Luke has spent a lot of ink and parchment on the story of this Gentile named Cornelius and the Apostle Peter, who's Jewish. This wonderful story of the gospel that's now going out to non-Jews. And what Luke is talking about here, the sort of big picture, is that not only has a change come to the church, but it's a gospel change. It's a change of the church now taking the gospel out to those who are not like them. But even more so, it's a change that's been ordained and orchestrated by God. And as we know, change isn't always easy. Change can be hard. And sometimes it can take a little while for us to get maybe just somewhat comfortable with it, if not fully comfortable with this change. And this change of the gospel of now coming to the Gentiles and the Gentiles now coming to church is a monumental change. Right? This isn't a little bump in the road sort of thing. This is a major monumental change. And as we will see, not everyone in the church is on board at first. Not everyone is happy about this change. Yet as the old hymn says, whatever my God ordains is right. If a change is ordained and orchestrated by God, then who are we as God's people to argue and to refuse it? If it's a change that's brought on by faithfulness to God and faithfulness to His Word, who are we as God's people to argue and to refuse? And that's what's happening in our passage this morning. So let's pray now to the Lord for our time together in His Word as we think this through with His help and guidance. So let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would give us help and guidance in this time, because this is your word. It is a perfect word. It is without error and is perfect in everything it teaches. But sometimes, oh Lord, even in its simplicity, we can find it difficult. We can find it difficult because of maybe where it is hitting us in the mind and in the heart. Pray for open minds and open hearts, so that no matter what our feelings may be, we will both hear and believe, receive and rest upon Christ as He's offered to us in your word. Do this, O Lord, in your faithfulness. We pray this in the faithfulness of the one who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Acts 11, verses 1 through 18, we will stand together now for the reading of God's word. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them." But Peter began and explained to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again to heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa, and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how He said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us when we believed in Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. Isn't it amazing how fast and how far word can spread? Right after we moved here almost 12 years ago now, for the first few months, it wasn't uncommon for Beth and I to go somewhere together or individually, but for us to go somewhere in the community, the grocery store, or the library, or up to the school, we're somewhere out there, and someone would come up and say, "Hey, aren't you the new pastor to ARP Church?" Or they would go up to Beth and say, "Hey, aren't you the wife of the new guy over at Bethel?" And Beth and I would say, "Yes, yes I am," or "Yes, we are. Pleased to meet you. Who are you?" Because we've never seen this person before in our life. But obviously, word had gotten out around Winsboro that there is a new pastor at ARP Church. And he and his family were in town. And I guess they saw this strange-looking bearded guy and his wife with them. They said, "Well, this must be who we've heard about." Right? Word can spread fast. It can spread far. Especially when it's of something of great importance. Like we have seen with God ordaining and orchestrating the gospel to now go out to Gentiles, these non-Jews, and now for the churches to be wide opened to these faithful Gentiles. And this story, this narrative of Luke talking about this begins with that very thing. Look again, verse 1. "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." So word had made its way back, all the way back to Judea, to Jerusalem, and the apostles, and all the people in the church. Word had made it back that the apostle Peter had gone to Caesarea and had shared the gospel with the Gentiles. So, but before worship or after worship, when they would meet up for a meal or they would see each other in a street corner, whenever Christians were together, it seemed like one would say to another, "Have you heard what I heard? Have you heard about Peter and the Gentiles? Do you think that's true? Can you believe that? Do you think it's true that Peter went to the Gentiles preaching the gospel to them? You don't think that's true, do you? Because if it is, that's a real game changer. We've never done it like that before." And there is one group in particular in the church who are not happy about what they're hearing about Peter from Caesarea, verses 2 through 3. "So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men, and you ate with them.'" Now this is a group of people in the church. They were Jewish Christians who believed that circumcision and following the dietary laws and other things should be required for Gentiles. That if you're a Gentile and you want to identify yourself as a Christian, if you want to be a follower of Jesus the Messiah, then it was incumbent upon you that you do everything as the Jews have done. They want to add to the rules and regulations of what it meant to be a Christian. So we're in a sense assuming they came from a Pharisaical background, because that sounds like a very Pharisaical thing to do, doesn't it? These would have been people who were strict in their outlook, very disciplined, and they were fiercely protective of how they thought things should work. And so we can imagine these groups getting together and saying to each other, "Have you heard? Have you heard what Peter is doing with the Gentiles? Who does he think he is? What does he think he's doing? That's not how we do it around here. And Peter should know that's not how we do things around here. Out of all people, the apostle should know that's not appropriate, because that's never how we've done it. Who does he think he is to go out and do something like this?" So what's Peter doing? Well, they don't like that he's socializing with Gentiles, because they're not like them. They don't like it that he's preaching to Gentiles, because they're not like them. They don't like it that he's now opening up the church to Gentiles because they're not like them. It's change. And the circumcision party did not like it one bit. Matter of fact, they make it known that they were offended by it. This offends me. Why would he do this? Now, it's important we keep in mind, these are not scriptural views that they were holding to. They were not governed by scripture. They were more so governed by traditions and doctrines of men. That this group in the church was more fiercely protective of their traditions and their own made-up doctrines than they were of the gospel and of it being shared with sinners. They could not see the big picture of that Jesus is bringing more people to the kingdom, that sinners are hearing about salvation and they are responding in faith. They can't hear that. All they hear is change. And they don't like it. And they are so beholden to their views, they put on blinders to God's word. And they seem to have conveniently forgot passages such as Genesis 12:3, where God says to Abraham, "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That seems rather Gentile-centric, doesn't it? It's not "in you, all the Jews shall be blessed." It's not "in you, all the families of Israel shall be blessed." "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Right there from the beginning, we are told that Israel, God's chosen people, were always meant to be a channel through which God's blessing of salvation might fall on the Gentiles. But because the circumcision party was more concerned about what they wanted and how they thought things should be run, instead of being concerned about God and what God wanted, they are ready to pounce all on Peter. So when Peter makes it from Caesarea to Jerusalem, they are primed and they are ready. And it's like they call Peter to the principal's office to be scolded. And they look at him and they said, "You went to the uncircumcised men and you ate with them." You know, we could have been present there and we would have understood them if they spoke in Greek or Hebrew. But we would have known their tone, wouldn't we have? That condescending, critical disapproval that you, Peter, you of all people would do something as dumb as this. They have called Peter to the carpet because change has come and they were not happy about it. And by goodness, they are going to make sure that this troublemaker knew all about it. He was going to get an earful of their criticisms and their disapproval. If you've ever been in Peter's position like he is here, you know how easy it is to get defensive, right? You're gonna cross your arms, you're gonna listen, but at some point you're gonna tune them out because you're tired of hearing it and you're getting your response ready, right? They're shooting at you, you're getting your gun loaded, cocked and ready to shoot back at them. This isn't an easy or pleasant situation to be in. And we think about the Apostle Peter, right? He can be quick-tempered. Remember, he caught the ear of somebody. He can be quick-tongued. He's prone to speak before he thinks, and to the point where Jesus has some strong words for him, such as "Get behind me, Satan!" Right? He would be the prime candidate who, as he's getting called to the carpet, he's getting primed and ready to go right back at them. But that's exactly what he didn't do. He let them speak. They had their say of criticism and disapproval. He listened, nodded, probably didn't cross his arms, but he listened. And then he says, "Okay, let me just tell you in chronological detail what happened. No commentary, not towards the end until we get towards the end. I'm just gonna tell you guys what happened. And you tell me what you would do. I was on a rooftop in Joppa. And I was praying. And as I was praying, I fell into a trance. And a vision was given to me from heaven. And his vision was this divine command to not call anything unclean anymore. And as I was pondering this, in God's providence, three men arrived. They called for me to go with Caesarea, and the Holy Spirit says, 'Go with them.' So I go with them, and I end up in Cornelius' house, and I'm in his living room, and Cornelius tells me about having this angelic visit. And I know I'm compelled to preach the gospel, so I begin to preach the gospel. And look, y'all, as I'm preaching, the Holy Spirit descends on them in such a way that they respond in faith. And I realize that if they're having this inward work, then they need the outward side of baptism. And so I baptize them. Boom, boom, boom. ABC. 1, 2, 3. Here is what happens. And if you read it and listen to it, you hear that what Luke is doing, or sorry, what Peter is doing is he's putting this strong undercurrent that this was all of God. It was God who sent Peter to vision. It was God who sent the angel to Cornelius. It was God who sent the Holy Spirit down to the people. It was God who entrusted faith to the Gentiles. It was God who called for the Gentiles to be baptized as this outward sign of an inward work. Everything Peter lays out chronologically has behind it that this was all of God. From the very beginning, human chronologically speaking, in Joppa on the rooftop, but biblically speaking, chronologically, from the very beginning of time, this had all been ordained and orchestrated by God. This wasn't Peter's foolishness at work. This wasn't some hidden agenda that's being accomplished. Peter's saying, look, this was God. This was all God, from the vision to the visit, to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, to faith, from beginning to end, this was all God. This change, ordained by God and orchestrated by God. And then to drive the point home, Peter makes this observation to this disapproving circumcision party. It's all taken place. And he gives this commentary. All this has happened, and I remember the word of the Lord. Remember Jesus? Remember what Jesus told us? John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Look, guys, if God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who am I to stand in the Lord's way? Peter reminds them of what happened to them. That before Jesus ascended, he reminded his apostles that of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Christ accomplished at Pentecost. So Peter says, remember Pentecost? You were there. We experienced the same gift, the Holy Spirit himself, because there was only one condition for us to meet. And that's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, nothing else was asked of us to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit except to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Cornelius' household has received this gift without being circumcised, then Gentiles too must be acceptable to God on the same condition. If it was true for us, then it has to be true for them. And then he legally puts a period at the end of that sentence. Because he says, by the way, I've got 6 guys here who saw it all. I have 6 witnesses. Normally you just need 2. He's tripled it. I have 6 guys here with me. They had gone with Peter from Joppa to Caesarea. We can imagine that day and a half journey that Peter told them all about the vision, and they talked it through, and he shared his thoughts with them on it, and they talked about it. We could be sure that they prayed about it, that God would continue to impart his wisdom on them to understand this change. And then they went with Peter into Cornelius' living room, and they heard from Cornelius. They heard about the angelic vision. They heard Peter preach the gospel. And then they were able to experience the Holy Spirit descending on the Gentiles, and they heard their worship of God. He has 6 guys there who Peter can say, look, you may not believe me, but these guys can tell you it all happened. The gist of all this is Peter is saying to them, this is all from God. So look, if you've got a problem, it's not with me. It's with God. God ordained this. God orchestrated this. God blessed this. And if you are going to be more concerned about your traditions and ideas how things should work, if you're going to have a problem with this, then that's between you and God. Because whatever my God ordains is right. And I think the reason, at least part of the reason that Peter handles it this way, is because the circumcision group are trying to redefine what a Christian is. They're being pharisaical. They're adding on rules and regulations. To them, if you want to be a Christian, you need to be like them. You need to be Jewish like them. You need to do everything as a Jew would do. That's the only way you could be a Christian. But is that the biblical definition of who a Christian is? Does the Bible say the only way for you to be a Christian is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be circumcised and follow the dietary laws and to follow all the holidays and to do everything as a Jew would do? If we think back to Peter's preaching, he says there are three fundamental things to being a Christian. First, recognize Jesus as God's promised Messiah and Lord of your life. Second, to trust in Jesus as Savior, where you turn away from an old lifestyle and repentance. Thirdly, to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, who now enables a person to live for the glory of God. To Peter, the apostle, who walked with Jesus, who has been sent by God, to him there are three fundamentals. That's it. Nothing else. There's no addition of man-made traditions. There's no burdening of man-made doctrines. It's all about Jesus. Faith in Jesus, trust in Jesus, living for Jesus. And what Peter is trying to get them to understand, and for us to understand, he didn't get there by himself. God led Peter to understand this vital truth of the Christian faith. Hence the vision. Hence the vision for him to look in there and to be told, do not call anything unclean that I have called clean. And so God has led Peter to this understanding. And so now Peter is able to make that break from the chains of tradition and how things should be, so he can now truly preach the freedom of Christ in the gospel. He's no longer bound by man-made traditions and man-made doctrines. He now has the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now he can go to Gentiles and say, here's what you need to do. Believe and trust and live. So our catechism teaches us, what does God require from us to escape his anger and curse, which we deserve for our sin? To escape God's anger and curse, which we deserve for our sin, God requires from us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, along with diligent involvement in all the external ways God uses to bring us the benefits of redemption. There is no other requirement to be a Christian. There's no secret handshake. There's no secret password. Recognize Jesus as Messiah and Lord. Trust in Jesus as Savior. Live as if he is your Savior and Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the simplicity of the Christian faith. And to the credit of this critical circumcision crowd, they realized their mistake. Look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. I love at times how the apostles, or the biblical authors will include a little statement in there. It just gets me kind of tickled. And this one tickles me. When they heard these things, they fell silent. That's a polite way of saying that Peter shut them up. Peter laid it out for them. And he said, well, was I supposed to say no, guys? And they shut up. As they stood in the light of God's truth, they were humbled. They were corrected. And they stopped their criticism. But they go on to glorify God. They went from being this critical, disapproving group of people to now praising and glorifying God. But they were very particular what they praised God for. And that was repentance of the Gentiles. Repentance being a saving grace by which a sinner, being truly aware of his sinfulness, understands the mercy of God in Christ, grieves for and hates his sins, turns from them to God, fully intending and striving for a new obedience. That's what they praise God for. Now they're able to see the big picture. Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles, and they believed, and they've been changed. They're now like us. And what a always a wonderful reason to praise God. When a person's eternal life has been changed, no matter their skin color, no matter their heritage, no matter their family tree, when they hear the gospel and they receive and rest upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and they repent, then we praise. Change has come. And even though this group may continue to struggle with it, they know it's God ordained. They know it's God orchestrated, and they praise Him for it. But I want us to note, change came because God revealed His word to Peter. And providence unfolded in such a way that Peter was able to apply the word of God. He was obedient to God's word, and God blessed his obedience. And that serves as an example to that circumcision group. It serves an example to us as Christians and here together at Bethel ARP. Change comes with obedience. Now, I realize that this sermon may sound like one of those where it's leading up to, and here's the change I'm going to recommend. But I don't have any change. There's no agenda behind this sermon. This is just simply the next passage that came up. You can ask the deacons. No big changes were recommended at our diaconate meeting. But if we're going to be committed to be a church that takes seriously the word of God, to humble ourselves under his word, then we have to be willing to change when God directs us. When God's word directs, we obey. When God's word commands, we obey. When God's word calls for a change, we change. What do you think would have happened? And we're just kind of speaking humanly here. What do you think would have happened if Peter received that vision and he said, "Nope. God, you got it wrong. I know what you said. But I know what you're going to have me do. And I don't like change. I'm not going to do it." As I said before, I hope I don't offend anybody in here when I say this. I don't see a lot of Jews in here this morning. A lot of you are like me. Pasty, Scott, Irish. Not a lot of Jewish blood in us. But where are we? We're a church. We've been privileged to hear the gospel. Many of us have responded in faith because Peter obeyed. Because Cornelius obeyed. Even when they knew change was coming, they obeyed. Who knows what God has in store for our church? Who knows what ministries he would call us to be a part of? Who knows what change he may have ordained for us? This we do know. If we are in his word, in and through faith, then we can be sure that through the Holy Spirit, God will continue to direct and command us. And it may lead to a change. It may lead to a change we've not thought of. It may lead to a change we might not be the biggest fan of at first. But if we can see that God has ordained and orchestrated it, then we're called to follow the example of Peter and to avoid being like a circumcision party. When God's word directs, we obey. When God's word commands, we obey. When God's word calls for change, we change. God blesses obedience. We are blessed because of Peter's obedience. And we will obey, that God will bless. And just think what he will do with obedient Christians and obedient church, and what change he may make in eternal lives if we would just listen, trust, and obey. Let's pray together.